Before we pray, we just pray for Lord, we thank you that we can read your word freely, that we can understand it, and we just pray for Andy as he brings a message to us, Lord, that you will speak through him, that you will open our hearts and our minds to understand, and we just pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading from Genesis chapter 3, and we're doing the English Standard Version. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you, Dagmar. Good morning, everyone. My name's Andy. If we haven't met, it'd be great to have a chance to catch up, perhaps after the service today. There is a sermon outline available there if you want to point your phone at that, that'll download. There is some on the back table. I'm going to give you a moment in just a sec to grab that. If you haven't got a name tag yet, you can head up the back. But why don't the rest of us, if you turn to the person next to you, say hello, have a stretch if you need to, and I'll give you 30 seconds to do that. Very good. So you might like to continue those conversations over morning tea. Please plan to stick around and do that. 10,474,143. Now, what would you do if that amount suddenly appeared in your bank account today? Well, would you question it or would you just go out and spend it? Well, recently a Victorian couple were mistakenly credited with this exact amount by an overseas Bitcoin bank they were involved with. One of the tellers there accidentally entered their account number instead of the $100 refund that they... Would anyone find out? Well, this particular couple decided to risk it. They saw, they took, and they spent big time. And before long, they had spent $6 million of it. They bought 4 houses, several cars, artwork, furniture, shared some with family, and then cleverly put the rest in an offshore account to grab hold of. But it has all caught up with them. The lie has been exposed. The woman was arrested last year trying to flee the country and then since jailed. And her husband appeared in court just this week. And what they thought would be life-changing actually changed their lives in all the wrong ways. And their crime was exposed, Genesis chapter 3. So we're back in our series today on the first chapters of everything. And the name Genesis comes from a translation of the very first word in the Bible, the word for beginning. And it's actually full of firsts, what we read here. The first day, the first garden, the first man and woman, the first question from God, the first sin, and we could say the first blaming someone else for your predicament. But here in Eden, we have, in a way, the first tabernacle, the first temple, God's dwelling place on earth. And you see that in verse 8, if you've got it in front of you, when God walks to and fro in the cool of the day. It's a place of access to Him, dwelling with God in perfect harmony. And in that place, there are perfect relationships, eternal life, meaningful work, plenty to eat, and just this complete access to God. No cost of living issues, no rent increases faced here. But that was chapter 2. And by the end of this chapter today, everything changes. That access will be cut off, and there will be a divide between this holy God and sinful humanity, a divide that explains what's wrong with the world that we look at today. Outside of the garden comes death, separation, and struggle just to survive. So there's a great tragedy that we're reading here. There's culpability, failure, selfishness. They all feature, but so does mercy in this chapter. And it resounds with hope. If you look carefully at it, there is grace and there's the promise of a future, even in the midst of total disaster. But first up, we just need to look at how disaster struck and talk about the lies we fall for. According to Katrina Lowe of the Australian Competition and Consumer Commission, in 2022, Australians lost $3.1 billion to scams. Now, that was up 80% on the previous year. And they say this: scammers are criminals who use sophisticated tactics to convince their victims that they are from their bank or a government agency or even a high-profile recruitment firm or a potential lover. And scammers deliberately put their victims under pressure and they make them feel like they need to act quickly, with offers, of course, that seemingly look too good to be refused. And they defraud people out of everything that they've worked for. They lure their victims with false promises and leave a trail of destruction. And what we're looking at is really the original scam. So this has immense power to explain what is wrong with the world today. So back in chapter 2, Adam was given this clear command: you may surely eat of the tree, of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Crystal clear. And that is more serious than just keep off the grass. It's not some minor council regulation here with a little infringement notice, a parking ticket. It says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It is a capital offence. And remember, this is God's world, so it's God's prerogative to state and enforce his rule. And sin is no trivial matter when it comes to God. So just as Adam and Eve are established in this perfect garden, they are naked and unashamed. Enter the next character, the tempter, who is the father of lies. And Satan appears here in the form of a serpent, as the original con artist. Have a look with me. Verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? It's the oldest lie in the book. It's clever, it's devious, and it's dangerous. It is tempting Eve to doubt God's word. And he would have you and me too hoodwinked into his little extortion racket, eating out of the trough of evil instead of feasting on the goodness of God. So Eve clarifies the situation in verses 2 and 3. She gets it mostly right. But Satan pitches even harder in verse 4. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, knowing good and evil. So it's like, you know, does God really say that? Is sin really all that serious? Isn't the Bible just all about interpretation? Surely God wants you to be happy. Surely God would agree that your autonomy matters most, that you ought to have everything that your heart desires, that you ought to be the final, and you, my dear Eve, ought to rule instead of him. The other angle we could take on this is to say that it's really pitching God as a killjoy who is out to spoil your fun and squash your potential. The great liar would seek to plant seeds of doubt about you. And Satan would love for you to think that God isn't really all that serious when it comes to sin. He doesn't actually judge sin. You're accountable to no one. So we're being warned here, don't believe the scam. Disregarding God's word will always lead to disastrous consequences. It will never be what's best for you. And so this chapter is encouraging, don't believe the lie. But of course, verse 6 sets up a repeating pattern that we see in our own lives. Eve clicks the link, enticing her to a better future. She hands over her credit card details and succumbs to this temptation. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She saw, she took, she ate of it, she gave, and he ate. It's all so easy. Just one verse, and it's done. She came, she saw, and it conquered her. And Adam too. He is also culpable because he was there listening in. And actually, he'd failed to step in and say anything. And of course, this repeating pattern comes up time and time again. So a couple of examples here from Scripture. A man named Shechem in Genesis 34, when he assaulted Jacob and Leah's daughter Dinah, he saw, he took, and then lay with her. And it repeats in perhaps the better known one with King David, who saw Bathsheba and took and he sinned. And that pattern repeats in your life and mine too. Sin's enticement is overwhelming. And you are not immune. You are born into this. It's not that you sin and therefore you're a sinner. It's that you're a sinner and so therefore you sin. It's a being before it's a doing. So it leads to an awful situation. No longer this open access between Adam and Eve. So verse 7, the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. That is saying their innocence is shattered. Their nakedness is now a huge problem. And so they hide from God. And the cover-up that you and I do takes different forms. Your fig leaf might be different to theirs, but perhaps you play pretend when it comes to the things of faith. You know God's word, but you spin the truth and you lock away secrets and you clear your browsing history. And you, that openness they had at the end of chapter 2, that the one that all of us long for, is now totally marred by what happens here. It's a crippling impact of shame that's entered their lives and yours and mine too. It brings a sense of disorientation in a world that should feel like home. And sin brings mistrust and alienation. It's a deadly toxin, that shame, because it will rob you of true joy. It will rob you of dignity and freedom too. So hoodwinked by this scam, they now experience the vortex of guilt and shame. And of course, in Adam, all have sinned, all of us. Please don't be tempted to believe that there are good people and bad people. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short. Every single one of us. There is no one righteous. And you won't possibly understand the gospel of grace until you start to comprehend the sinfulness of sin. And so each one of us needs this remedial instruction about sin. And that condemning power of guilt, of course, can only be really broken by another. And we'll get to that. But we're getting ahead of ourselves if we do that, because there's actually more. It's more comprehensive than what you might have thought. It spoils everything. People often speak about finding God. They, as if they've somehow instigated that search for him. They've climbed some mountaintop. They've discovered him maybe somehow somewhere else where no one else possibly can. But the reality is here is that it's God who searches for you and me. He is the one that does the searching. So verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What an amazing picture that would have been. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" One commentator I read calls this Eden Gate. There's a cover-up, there's an inquiry, and all kinds of passing the buck that happens. So it has that ring of political scandal to it going on here. So we'll call it Eden Gate. God's questioning of them invites them to confess to him what they've done. But their guilt and shame has also led to fear. Did you notice that? Verse 10. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. As if that was a problem for God. But God says to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? I want you to look closely at how they choose to answer that. So which is it in verse 12 with Adam? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. I mean, the honeymoon's over, isn't it, from Adam there? Or is it this? The woman who you gave to me, be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. You see, he's blaming others. Either way, it's not taking responsibility. And then Eve blames the serpent. And so it goes. Adam blames his wife. His wife blames the snake. And yes, the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. We'll get rid of that one. But all of this smacks of blaming someone else for your own failure. And it's exactly what you and I do. This is familiar territory. Trying to hide it. Passing the buck. Attempting to make yourself look better than you actually are. And that won't fly. Not with a God who sees everything. You cannot hoodwink him. But we need to see there is hope even here. It's interesting that the serpent is cursed first. Remember, it's a talking serpent, and it's Satan who is cursed. And there's a promise here of this ongoing battle between Satan and humanity. It's a spiritual battle. It's warfare. But verse 15 is so important, sometimes called the proto-evangel, the first gospel, because Eve's offspring will one day undo the work of Satan. So it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. We used to live in country South Australia, and when we had kids around, we had a long-handled shovel that was kept sharp by the back door. And it was just in case a snake came into the backyard, particularly near the kids' playground. And this is just such a great comfort that Satan will be defeated with that for you and me. That is a gospel promise in chapter 3 of the Bible. In the meantime, the devastation of sin is comprehensive. We also need to see this. So family life will be impacted by it. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Now, it could be that that's both childbirth and raising children that will come with pain. So one of the greatest joys will also include heartache. It will bring with it some of her deepest worries and sorrows. And so too with her relationship with her husband. There will be disordered desires between them. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. She will seek to usurp his headship, but both of them will really now be at odds with each other. Where once there was a beautiful unity, where the two became one flesh, at their worst, they will be each other of the sexes right here, don't we? Every area of our lives is impacted by this. Spiritual, relational, emotional, even environmental. Adam is addressed last. God has most to say to him because the man bears the final responsibility. So to Adam, he says this, verse 17, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. If you've ever experienced gardening in your backyard, you will know some of the frustration when you lose a crop, when it's covered by, when animals attack, or there's bugs everywhere, and things are ruined. The very ground is cursed, and the punishment actually fits the crime here. By eating what he shouldn't have, he'll now have to work hard for what he needs to eat. And work will come with a hefty dose of futility. Just think about 9 a.m. Monday morning at the office. It just bears that reminder, doesn't it? At the end comes death. And God actually keeps his word. He will surely die. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. My family and I attended a funeral for a friend just this week. And as funerals go, this one was actually a really good one. It was amazing. It pointed to Jesus. It pointed to his promises for her. And our friend just had a faith in Christ that shone through all the stories about her. I really liked that she wasn't perfect as part of his talk. And she would have loved that. She knew that she was a sinner, saved by grace. But still, it's a difficult thing, isn't it, to see a coffin at the front of the building. Death sucks. Death is wrong. It interrupts and separates. An commentator I read said, the grim reaper will cast his long shadow across all of our days as we experience bereavement, illness, violence, and disaster. See, it is comprehensive. And this chapter is like the very reverse of chapter 2. I mean, line them up side by side. Everything is unpicked here. Everything is impacted by the fall. And every aspect of your life is tarnished by sin. Life in all its flourishing is reversed until death comes in all its ugliness. So it's actually a situation that's far worse than what we could possibly imagine. It's been groaning ever since. But it's waiting in hope for the day when God will make everything right again and will be set free from this bondage. Charles Colson was once special counsel to President Nixon. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man. And when he was found guilty and then sent to jail as part of the Watergate scandal, he came to faith and he wrote this: "My disgrace was not the end of the story, or even the main part of the story. The real story was that Jesus had reached down to me, even in my disgrace and shame, and revealed himself as the one who forgives and the one who makes all things new. And God met him in his sin and showed him his extraordinary grace." And God does that for Adam and Eve. He graciously calls them back to himself. Remember that first question that he asks of humanity, "Where are you?" has that sense of searching for lost sinners to rescue them. And it links to the greater story that takes the whole Bible to tell. That it shows us that Jesus echoes that in his ministry to seek and save the lost. So he has you in his sights as well. He knows everything about you, everything that you try and keep hidden from him. He knows your shame, but he is a God who saves, and he is seeking, and I wonder if he's seeking you even now. So Adam and Eve, despite their reckless disobedience, weren't wiped off the face of the planet, and that's merciful. The fact that any of us are here today is because of God's mercy. There are consequences and they're serious, but we need to recognize how God goes about this great rescue plan. And it all starts here. Verse 20, if you have a look, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. So we're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, and their story connects to yours. And that is a note of hope there. They will have a future. And God doesn't give up on them. He actually prepares them for life outside the garden. So verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And so the clothing that they'd fashioned for themselves gets replaced here with the clothing that comes because of sacrifice. You can't cover your shame on your own. And it's a foretaste of the day where God will clothe his people in garments of salvation and of righteousness. He breaks the power of sin and shame through the perfect sacrifice of his son, the true and better Adam who is to come, the perfect sacrificial lamb who bore yours and my sin on the cross. Sinclair Ferguson tells this great story of a dad who takes his son Christmas shopping. They visit the biggest toy store in town, and as they walk along the aisles, the dad asks his son, do you like this one? And he pulls the toy down. The son is like delighted. Wow, that looks amazing, yes. And they go through the whole place, aisle by aisle, doing exactly the same thing, carefully studying all the things that the boy likes. And at the end, the dad turns to his son and says, son, let me tell you why you're here. I brought you here to let you know that you're not going to get any of it. See all this? You're getting none of it. And they went home. Problem is that that's how all of us view God. It is like that. We think he's a complete Scrooge who is out to get us, and it's all a trick. And we need to not believe the lie that he doesn't care for you or he doesn't love you. Don't fall for the scam. This proves that he cares. Even amid the tragedy, he reaches out in his loving kindness. He doesn't wait for Adam and Eve to get their lives together. There's salvation in the garden. And the gospel starts here. God, and he will again and again. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's in Romans 5. God loves his enemies, those who sin big, or even those who haven't realized the full extent of their utter depravity, like you and me. Romans 5 goes on and says this, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is grace greater than your sin. It is marvelous and infinite and matchless. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. There are certainly consequences for sin. God puts that in place. Verse 24, he drove out the man, presumably the woman too, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the cherubim actually take on the role that Adam had failed at, to with the Ark of the Covenant and the temple, and Adam and Eve are driven out, but the story goes on. And one day, everyone who trusts in Jesus will get access to that tree of life, access to God's throne, which is available in Jesus. So this chapter explains the world that we're living in. And if you take it with the previous chapters, it explains the tragedy and the triumph that we see each and every day. We're surrounded by it, the beauty and the horror of human life, the human condition. It explains how we got into this mess, but don't miss the good news. Intertwined with judgment is God's mercy. This is amazing grace. The funeral that we attended just the other day, they didn't call it a funeral. They called it a service of thanksgiving. They spoke of her trust in a Saviour who has defeated death itself, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that is the reality for everyone who trusts in Jesus. When God rescues you, death is just a doorway into eternal life with him. And you will see him face to face at last. And sin will no longer hold any power on you. Because he who died for you will welcome you into his glorious presence. Let's pray.